Well, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to be looking at arrogance, pride, a little bit tonight. You know, we should always try to be modest and be proud of it. You know, proud of how modest we are. We worry sometimes about that because it's difficult to be humble and yet still be confident at the same time. Because sometimes our confidence comes off like arrogance. Even though it may not necessarily be that, it sometimes seems that way to others. So we have to certainly learn the difference. When we say something, for example, one of the prayers today, someone said something about the fact that, you know, there's not salvation outside the church. Well, that's not arrogance on the part of us as Christians, but that's confidence in what God's Word says, that He added the saved to the church. So that's not us being arrogant about anything, that's just our confidence in His Word. It's not confidence in self. So we can have confidence in things without being arrogant, and certainly we've studied in the last couple of weeks about our confidence and our assurance of our salvation. And that's not necessarily a problem for us. Now, sometimes, though, it gets to the point where we think that because we're in a saved relationship with God, we're better than other people. Well, certainly we should be striving to live better lives than other people. We should be striving to avoid sin more than other people. Oh, that should be our goal. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're better than other people. We've had opportunities that those other people may not have had. We've had been able to overcome with the help of others and with the help of Christ some things that others may not have overcome yet. And so we need to remember not to be arrogant and haughty about those things. To illustrate this point, the story is told of the woodpecker. And it was told by Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know how many of you know much about Corrie Ten Boom, but during the concentration camps in Germany with the Hitler and the Nazis during World War II, Corrie Ten Boom was imprisoned there and suffered a great many things, but still was able to be an encouragement to others and to try to help others to make it through what was a very difficult time. And then later, looking back on it, was able to give some outstanding information about that event. But also just the way of thinking about life. And here's a perfect example of arrogance. There was a proud woodpecker who was tapping away at a dead tree. The sky unexpectedly turned dark and thunder began to roll. Undaunted, the woodpecker went right on working. Suddenly a bolt of lightning struck the old tree and splintered it into hundreds of pieces. Startled but unhurt, the haughty bird flew off screeching to all of his feathered friends, "Hey everyone, look what I did! Look what I did!" And isn't that the way we are sometimes? We take credit for things that we had nothing to do with. Just like that old woodpecker. Sometimes there are people who think more highly of themselves than they should. Usually they're so busy bragging about their achievements and their greatness that they fail to recognize that God is the source of all their abilities. They're suffering from spiritual delusions of grandeur. Without the Lord, no one amounts to anything. And in our own strength, we can't please Him. And that's so true. So many times, though, we're tempted to think, and like I said, we're going to look at the opposite side. This morning we talked about, you know, getting up and taking care of business and doing what you can do and not sitting around moaning and whining and pouting about it. But now we want to look at the other side. And we've got to realize what Jesus said. As servants, even when you've done all that's been commanded of you, you're still unprofitable. You know, there's no way that we can work so hard that God will be indebted to us. Because every breath we take, every heartbeat we feel in our chest, every morning we awake, just puts us deeper and deeper in debt to Him. We're not ever going to be able to pay that back and somehow make it to the point where He owes us something. Proverbs 16:18, I want to say well known, but it's also probably a little well misquoted passage of the Bible. It's often said, "Pride goes before the fall." That's what people usually say, which is a nice paraphrase. What the writer of Proverbs actually says there is, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Which, you know, there's not a lot of difference in pride and a haughty spirit. But both of those two things bring about some negative things. We're talking about destruction and we're talking about falling. Those are two things that are not pleasant. They're not things that we should desire. So we need to learn our lesson from that. And that's our lesson for this week, that we need to concentrate on that and avoid being arrogant. Avoid allowing pride to creep into our lives. Now, some people will go too far. Now, we use words sometimes in ways that they're not necessarily intended. When I say, well, fix yourself up. Have some pride in your appearance. Well, I think there is a difference between being modest and being comely, being clean, and being presentable, and in taking pride in your appearance. The person who takes pride in their appearance is the one you can't get away from the bathroom mirror because they're so busy staring at themselves and how good they look. And they're kind of like, don't you think I look good in this outfit? Don't you like my new hairdo? Don't you like it? What do you think about it? They're constantly wanting to draw attention to themselves and their appearance. That's the kind of pride that's the wrong kind of pride. Just keeping yourself clean and, you know, your face washed and your hair combed and, you know, clean clothes on and those kind of things. That's not a wrong attitude. But there are people who go too far with their appearance and they obsess over it. And they are too proud of it. So we need to understand that sometimes people say, you know, have some pride. They don't mean that you need to become arrogant about how you look all the time and concentrate only on that. What they're saying is, hey, you know what? You're looking sloppy. Clean up a little bit. Don't look so raggedy and shabby. But we need to understand, you know, the difference in that. You know, another people might say, well, you know, I'm proud of my children. Well, I hope so. I hope you can be proud of your children, but not proud in a negative way, not so that you're always comparing your children to everybody else and talking about how much better your children are than everybody else's children in the whole world, and my kids are better looking than yours, and my kids are smarter than yours, and somebody says, oh, look, you know, she's 11 months old, and she just took her first step. Well, my kid was walking at 8 months. And you always have to outdo everybody else. We need to strive to raise children that we can be proud of, but not be arrogant about those children and not try to think that somehow we're better than others because our children are doing well. Because we have to remember, next week they might be into something they shouldn't be and might be ashamed to us. But we need to think about that and continue to encourage each other to do what's right in those areas. And there are a lot of other areas that we could talk about. You know, we talk about taking pride in your work. And we talk about a lot of ways that we use the word pride and we use it in a positive way. And there is a positive sense of the word. But when the Bible talks about pride and haughtiness and the proud and the arrogant type attitudes, it's not talking about those good things. It's talking about something negative. As we look at arrogance, we need to see some things about it. We're going to look at four things that arrogance leads to tonight. And we're going to not spend a whole lot of time on them. Arrogance leads to, first of all, problems for self. Arrogance leads to problems for self. You ever known somebody who was too arrogant to be able to hold a job because they couldn't stand having anybody tell them what to do or tell them how to do it? They already knew it all. Let me tell you, when you got somebody working for you, you don't want somebody who already knows it all. You want somebody who's willing to learn how to do it the right way. Well, a lot of times, arrogance leads to problems for self. 1 Timothy 6:1-5. Here Paul talks to servants. And of course, we can take that to heart as employees of whatever occupation we're in, or any time that we're serving another individual. He says, "Let as many masters as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." What do you think about that? You realize what he's saying is that if we are working for someone, serving someone in some way, and we dishonor them, then that could cause God's name to be blasphemed and His doctrine to be blasphemed. In other words, if I don't do a good job, I could cause God to be blasphemed? Sure. As people say, "Well, you know that fellow, he calls himself a Christian, but he's the laziest old guy I've ever seen. He won't work. He's not doing right on the job." That's not the kind of attitude that we need to be showing as Christians. He goes on to say, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things exhort and teach," or teach and exhort. Certainly, if I'm working for someone who's a Christian, or if I'm serving someone who's a Christian in some way, I ought to go above and beyond to serve that person even more than I would someone else. Because here's a fellow Christian that I'm serving and working for. But then he goes on to say, "If any man teach otherwise," and the indication there is in, hey, you know what, somebody might teach something other than what I'm telling you. They might tell you, go on strike. Quit your job. Do them dirty if they do you dirty. Well, they weren't paying you enough, so steal from them. Somebody might tell you that. But he said, no, instead you give them honor, and you serve them as you should, and if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he's described this person. Here's the fellow who teaches something different. He teaches you to rebel and be a troublemaker. And he says, anyone who does that, he is proud, knowing nothing. He's proud, but knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. So Paul hits this idea hard. He said, you know what? You better not be proud and arrogant about this when it comes to working and doing your work and doing your job and serving others. Don't be that way. He said the person who's that way is proud and knowing nothing. You ever notice that some of the most arrogant people in the world have the least reason to be arrogant? I mean, they don't have a clue. But they're just so puffed up. They can't see past the end of their own nose. And they can't realize how bad off they really are. Does that sound familiar? Sound like anything? You remember a letter to the church at Laodicea? They thought they had it all. They said, we're rich. We've got, everything's going good with us. But Jesus said to them, you're naked and blind and poor and you don't even know it. And spiritually that's the case when we start to have problems with pride, when we become arrogant. We know nothing. the wisest course of action for us is to acknowledge how little we really know so that we can start to learn. Because when we think we know it all, we can't learn anything. But secondly, arrogance leads to problems for loved ones. Our arrogance can actually cause others pain and suffering. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, and the whole chapter tells the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail and David and his men. And if you're not familiar with that story, you know, you take that home and read that. We don't have time to go over all of it, but I just want to point out a few things. It says that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man, Nabal, was churlish and evil in his doings. And then in verse 10 through 12, it says that David had sent some servants to ask for something, to ask some help, some food. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse?" Now, you remember who David was? He was the king. This was after Saul had died. Well, after Saul had been removed from being the king, God had said, you know, hey, Saul's not going to get to be the king. David's already been anointed. He used to be the king. And yet, who is he? Well, he's the king. But that's not the way that Nabal looked at it. He said, "Who is he? Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Now here's what had happened. See, they were shearing their sheep. But they'd raised the flock, and David's men had been a wall of protection to keep out the thieves and the wild animals and those kind of things, and had protected the shepherds and the sheep. And so all David was asking was, you know, "Hey, can we have some food?" And Nabal said, "I'm not going to give you any of my stuff." The arrogance of this man. And so David's young men came back and told him these things. And in verse 20, Abigail had heard about this, and she was coming to try to smooth things over with David. As it says, as she came down the hill, David and his men came up to her, and she met them. And David said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light one man. If I leave one man of his household still alive by the time the morning breaks tomorrow," that's what David had determined. He said, "I'm going to kill him and his whole household." And you want to think your pride can't affect other people? Nabal's pride is about to get him and his whole family killed. Then in verses 32 and 34, after Abigail pleads with David and brings him some food as a peace offering, so to speak. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." So he said, "Hey, you know what? If you hadn't come, and if you hadn't gotten here when you did, I was on my way to go kill everybody in his household." Pride can cause problems for our loved ones. There's no doubt about it. And not only that, we need to understand that arrogance leads to problems with others. I mean, I almost don't even need to point out a Bible verse on that, do I? I mean, how many of us know somebody who's proud and arrogant and we can't stand to be around them? I mean, it's just... Now, I won't tell you which family it was. We were playing a game at the youth devotional today. They know who it was. Don't y'all tell now. It's a secret. I don't want to give anybody a bad name. They all were fussing a split them up into teams according to their families. And one of the teams could not get along And I tell you, it was pride. Neither one of them wanted to compromise. Both of them wanted to think they were right. And they weren't about to give in to the other one. And I told them, I said, now look, you're a team, and I can't accept the answer. We were playing, you know, question and answer. I said, I can't accept an answer unless you both agree on it. We sat there for about 5 minutes while they argued and fussed and fought about it and just about threw fits. Because they wouldn't compromise and work together and humble themselves. They both thought they had to be right. We're like that a lot of times. Now, they're still children. Hopefully, they can grow out of that. But some of us are grown-ups, and we ought to know better, but we still act exactly that way. When I can't have my... You remember the story Solomon told? That's told about Solomon and the two women and the one baby? And Solomon said, okay, well, we'll just cut the baby in half, and we each have half of it. And one of them was so arrogant and so prideful, she said, okay, do it! If I can't have the baby, then she can't have it either. Can you believe that? We read that story and we say, okay, you know, it's in the Bible. And I believe the Bible is true, but we think, could people really be like that? Yes, they can. We see it every day on smaller matters. How many people you know who have gone out and destroyed a car or a house or some other piece of property because they were fighting over it? Okay, well, you say, well, yeah, but that's just property. What about people? How many couples who are going through a divorce do you know who have destroyed the lives of their children because they were fighting over the kids? And what was best for those children, they destroy those kids sometimes. Some children never recover from some of those things. But it is so true that we were just like that. We say we're not. We say, oh, well, we'd never be. Sometimes we are. Psalm 40 in verse 4 says, blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. You know, sometimes we think if somebody's proud, then we ought to look up to them and give them special treatment. And, they're so special. No, they think they're so special. That's one of the things that happens a lot of times with celebrity. Somebody becomes famous, and so because they're famous, they somehow think that the law doesn't apply to them anymore. And sadly enough, sometimes the law enforcement officers and the judges and court systems agree with them and don't apply the law to them like it should. Just because they're famous, they become puffed up and haughty about it. And they think they're more special than other people. Other people have to wait in line for things, but not me. I'm special. I can go to the head of the line, and I can skip. You know, we have all these kinds of things going on. Arrogance. Haughty spirits. We don't respect someone because of their pride. We respect people based on their willingness to obey God. And I promise you, the proud person will not obey God. That's one of your scriptures in your daily Bible reading and prayer thoughts for the week. I've forgotten which day I put that on, but one of those, it deals with that very thing. That because of pride, that's one of the things, you know, we say, well, so-and-so's a good person, but they just won't obey the gospel. That's right, they won't obey the gospel because to obey the gospel, they would have to admit they were wrong and they won't do it. Too proud to admit, you know what? I was wrong. The Bible says this, and I need to correct myself. Sometimes, even though all of us who became Christians at one time humbled ourselves to obey the gospel, sometimes after that we start getting proud and haughty and think, well, now that I'm a Christian and now that I've found the truth, now I know everything. No, we don't. We still have a lot of studying that we can do. We still have a lot of learning that we can do. And we have to understand that, hey, if I was wrong about some of those other things, things that as I continue to study, I'll find that there are still some more things that I was wrong about. And I just didn't notice it until now. But we need to be always willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. We've got to think about how important that is. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10 also, now I want you to listen to the wording of this verse. Only. Now you think about what the word only means. Only by pride comes contention. I want you to think about that for a minute. Contention. We know what it is to contend, to argue, to fuss and fight about something. Solomon writes here that kind of strife where we're contending about something, arguing back and forth about something, only comes by pride. That means that every time that we're in an argument with someone, there's pride in the way. Now, sometimes we say, well, then we should just always compromise and always give in. And not. No, that's not necessarily the case. If I tell somebody exactly what the Bible says, not my interpretation of it or not what I think it ought to mean, but if I just tell them, you know, here's what the verse says, and that person then argues with that, that's not my pride they're arguing with. Because it's not me. All I've done is tell them what God said. They're arguing with God. And people can argue with God all they want to. They're never going to win that argument. Because if there was anybody who has a right to be proud, God's the one. He can be proud of whatever he wants to be proud of. And nobody can say, hey, you know what? You ought not be proud of that. You didn't really... Oh, well, yeah, you did. You deserve every bit of it. So sometimes, they disagree with us about whether they have to be baptized to be a Christian or not. And, you know, we don't want to fight about it, so I guess we should just accept that. We don't have the right to accept that. Now, there are certainly ways that we go about studying with someone and teaching them, but at some point, if someone is arrogant, and if someone is going to rebel against God's Word, Proverbs 13 tells us, hey, if there's a contention there, if there's a contention between what God said and I'm arguing with it and there's a contention there, it only comes by pride. You know, we've all done that, though. We argue about something. And we usually argue about things because we think we're right, don't we? I mean, unless it's a mock debate, you don't argue about something that you don't think is the right side of an argument. And, you know, sometimes we're wrong about it. Ron and I were arguing the other day about a map. You know, I'm going up here and I said, go this way. And we're arguing back and forth about it. Oh, let's get the map then. We'll look at the map. What we found out, we were both just being idiots. You know? I mean, it was pride. We were arguing back and forth because of pride. Over something that really was, I mean, it didn't even matter. It wound up what we were arguing over was 2 miles. 2 miles! Wow. You're arguing over that. You know, and some people argue over stuff that's more inconsequential than that. But when there's contention, the Bible says it only comes by pride. There is no other way to have contention than for at least one person to be full of pride. And a lot of times it's two people full of pride. Those are the ones that keep on going. They're like the Energizer Bunny. And the battery feeds and they're still arguing about it 10 years from now. So it definitely brings problems with others, though. But then, most important, I mean, we've seen some, you know, we've seen the problems with self, for self, problems for our loved ones, problems with others and our relationships with them. But most important, arrogance leads to punishment from God. Wouldn't you have to agree that that's the most important? If you don't agree, then that's fine. You know, I'll let you keep your pride. We've got to understand, you know, there is nothing more important than punishment from God. I mean, that's life, death, what's that compared to eternity of suffering? That's nothing. Being maimed and tortured, and you know, that doesn't matter. Eternity. Punishment from God. Malachi 4 and verse 1 says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." God says, you keep your arrogance, and I've got something waiting for you. All the proud will be as stubble, and they will burn up. James 4, verses 4 through 10, James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You want to try to stand up against God? Maybe you haven't read the book of Revelation. You've probably heard of it. You know, that Battle of Armageddon? You remember that? Oh, there's a lot of hype about the Battle of Armageddon. But have you ever read it? I mean, really read it? You find that in the book of Revelation. And what you'll find is that all of these people array themselves before God, and they're going to take him on, and they're going to fight him. And when they get ready to go fight, he says, "It's done." That's the end of the battle right there. That's it. Just like that. Just one word. Boom, it's over. God is not to be played with, and you don't want to be his enemy. But James tells us, you resist God, you keep being friends with the world and their worldly ways, and you just wait and see what happens to you. Pride has been responsible for a number of disasters. Some of you probably remember the Challenger explosion. I mean, we were in school, just kids in school, when we were watching that and saw that happen. You know, they traced it down. They figured out what went wrong. And what went wrong was that somebody who didn't know that much about the problem was too proud to admit that it was a problem. And so they said, "No, we're going to launch anyway. You know, that's just not a big problem." All the scientists who worked on that part and knew the problem were warning them, "This is a disaster waiting to happen." But they said, "We know better than you do." See, that's always pride. "I know better than you." That's pride. Many other things of that nature. I mean, you can start getting, when you start thinking you know, you got it all figured out, and you start making decisions based on having it all figured out. Two-minute warning. That's what that sneeze always is. We've got to beware of pride. It'll cause us to do stupid things. And this is a ridiculous, comic, possibly way to end the sermon, but I hope it'll get the point across. Because pride will make us do such stupid things. A guy driving a Yugo. You remember those? I hadn't seen one in years. I don't know. I know they don't still make them. I don't know if there's still one on the road in America. But yeah, little bitty car, or at least when it grew up, it might have been a car. But you remember, a little bitty thing. Well, a guy's driving a Yugo, and he pulls up to a stoplight next to a Rolls Royce. Oh, we've heard of those. I've never seen one, except on TV. Oh, they're supposed to be fancy. So the guy in the Yugo, he rolls his window down, and he shouts at the driver of the Rolls. Hey, that's a nice car you got there, buddy. You got a phone in there? I've got one here in my Yugo. And so the driver of the Rolls Royce says, yes, I have a phone. And so the driver of the Yugo says, cool, hey, you got a fridge in there? Because I got a fridge in the back of my Yugo. And the owner of the Rolls Royce is starting to get annoyed, and he says, yes, I have a refrigerator, too. Driver of the Yugo says, that's great, man. Hey, you got a TV in there? Because, you know, I got a TV in the back seat of my Yugo. Hey. Yes, of course I have a television. A Rolls Royce is the finest luxury automobile in the world. So the driver of the Yugo says, very cool car. Hey, you got a bed in there? I said, I got a bed in the back of my Yugo. Must not have been a very big bed, I can tell you. But I got a bed in the back of my Yugo. And so the rolls his window back up and speeds off when the light changes. He was upset because he didn't have a bed in the back of his Rolls Royce. So he goes straight to the dealer and he says, you know what? I want a bed put in the back of this thing. So they, you know, a lot of time and effort goes in, and he gets it back from the shop, goes back, searches all over town, finally finds the guy in the Yugo. The guy in the Yugo sitting there, just sitting there, and the windows are all falling. Finally, the owner sticks his head out, and it's just soaking wet. And the driver of the Rolls Royce says, I've got a bed in the back of my Rolls Royce now. The driver of the Yugo said, you got me out of the shower for that. Now, you know, that's ridiculous. You know, we go to such extremes to try to keep up with somebody else. Because our pride won't let us admit that I don't have something that somebody else has. Why do we think we've got to measure up to everybody else? That arrogance and that pride. And we've just got to keep up with the Joneses. Sorry, Carol. I don't know why your family got picked to be the one to keep up with. But usually, though, it's not a matter of keeping up. It's a matter of keeping one step ahead. Whatever somebody else has got, well, I've got to have something better. If your cell phone can download the ringtones, then I want one that can download my email. And if I get one that won't download my email, you want one that will download the internet news. And if you get one that will download the internet news, then I want one that will download radio stations. And I get one that will download radio stations, you want one that's going to download TV stations. How far are we going to go with this kind of stuff? Where's it going to stop? Well, the contention will never end until the pride does. The rat race is for the rats, my friends. And we're not called to be rats. We're called to be priests. We're called to be saints. We're called to be different from the world. We don't have to try to prove ourselves to them. Our responsibility is to prove ourselves to God. And the way we do that is by not being proud, but by being humble and submitting to Him. If you're here and you haven't each responded to the invitation, perhaps you haven't submitted yourself to God in obedience to His Word and becoming a Christian. Oh, maybe you call yourself a Christian. Maybe you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But have you done what He says do? Believing in Jesus is necessary. But it's not the only thing. We've got to also be willing to repent of our sin, which means first acknowledging that we have those sins. admitting that we aren't perfect. And then after repenting of those sins, we need to confess Jesus as the Christ. Then be willing to submit to baptism, to wash those sins away. You can't pray them away. No religious experience will get rid of them. They can only be washed away by the blood of Christ, which is contacted in the watery grave of baptism. And then we can rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living as you should, you may need to change your life. Maybe you need to humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. If you're here and you haven't need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.